together in the Word of God, reading in three different places in the New Testament. First of all, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16. Then in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. And finally, returning to our regular Sunday morning reading in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. First of all, then, in Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, at verse 17. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by fair and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good, and guileless as to what is evil. Then the God of peace, and in measure this is our theme this morning, then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Turn over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophesying, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. May the God of peace himself, that is, may the God of peace in person, sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Finally, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such readings from his own holy word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to that part of Scripture that we've been studying on Sunday mornings for some time in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 4. Last Sunday morning we finished our service by singing the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, because that hymn seemed to sum up verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4, which verses we mentioned in passing but did not expound. And when you look at these verses, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You find yourself, at least I find myself again, going to the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And this is the basic emphasis following Paul's words when he says, have no anxiety about anything. And people say, oh, preacher, it's easy to say that. Yes, I know it's easy to say that. Of course, it's the Bible that's saying it. It is easy to say, but what do we do? Take it to the Lord. And oh, you say, I'm anxious. Well, take your anxiety to God and tell him about it. You don't think he'll brush you off. Surely you don't think that God says, I'm too busy to bother with little things like that. Because you see, if you're anxious, it's not a little thing. Have no anxiety about anything. Take it to the Lord in prayer and tell him about it. Tell Jesus. When the burden seems too great for you to bear, go lay it at the feet of Christ and know that he will care. Have no anxiety about anything. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And this causes Paul to go on to say, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will stand guard over your mind and your heart, your thoughts and your feelings. And having spoken about the peace of God in verse 7, Paul eventually in verse 9 speaks about the God of peace. And almost at once when I began preparing for this service, having thought of the peace of God and the God of peace, my reaction was to think of other ways in Scripture in which God is spoken in very interesting ways. And in Romans chapter 15 at verse 5, Paul is really praying and he says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement. Now, it wouldn't have meant nearly so much to me if it had just stopped at the God of steadfastness, because I know that God is steady. He is unmovable. He is the rock of ages. But he is the God of steadfastness and encouragement. And in that 15th chapter of Romans, when you come down to verse 13, you find Paul speaking again, as it were, in prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And when I turn away over toward the end of the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and I'm sorry I've got so many references for you this morning. First Peter chapter 5 at verse 10, this is what I read. And I'm so glad that it was Peter who said this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who blundered so often and took the wrong way so often. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Remember, the God of peace, the God of steadfastness and encouragement, the God of hope. And now, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself in person restore, establish, and strengthen you or settle you. To him be the dominion or the glory forever and forever. And when I read these references, and there are quite a number of others that I could have looked up, I found my mind and my heart saying, what a God! What a God to have! And he is your God and my God. What a God! What a Savior and a friend in Jesus Christ! And what a glorious, majestic, all-competent Holy Spirit has been given to us to live within our heart and to work out in us and for us and through us all that God has given to us. What a God! Now, says Paul, if you've got problems, go to that God. And this is why I think throughout this passage in Philippians, the emphasis is really on rejoicing. And when we consider these verses this morning, 6, 7, I doubt if we'll get into verse 8 and 9, I think there are three basic themes. And they're very simple, really, but they're comprehensive. And the first is the theme of praise. When Paul says rejoice in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When Paul says rejoice, he says, now be glad that this God is your God, and be glad that this Jesus is your Savior. Be grateful and express your gratitude to God and to those through whom God's mercies have come to you. And all through the Bible, and I don't think we emphasize this nearly enough, all through the Bible, there is a call, a constant call, to praise and to thanksgiving. In the Old Authorized Version, and again, if I remember rightly, in the metrical version of Psalm 107, there is a recurring theme. Every few verses, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, says the psalmist, why don't people see the greatness and the sweetness and the glory of God and all that he is and all that he does and give praise to his name? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's the same kind of theme that is taken up in that hymn that we sometimes sing on a Sunday evening. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And the chorus, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let his people rejoice. And there are far too many people coming to church in church and going home from church who have long faces. And it gives the impression to the people outside that Callum was praying for, that being a Christian is something rather gloomy and rather depressing. But I don't consider Jesus to be a burden that I've got to carry. It's the other way around. He is the one who carries me and my burdens, and I'm glad. And this is one reason why, although I'm not all that musical, I love to lift up my voice, mingling my voice with yours as we sing the psalms and the hymns in our services. Oh, I was trying to pray, and you spoiled my prayer when you were singing one of the verses of that last hymn. I was trying to pray, but you were singing, and I was hearing you, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. And then you lifted it up. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. I put an end to my prayer. But it didn't put an end to the gladness of my heart. Peace, perfect peace, our loved ones far away. Oh, there are folk here from overseas. Yes, loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, they are safe. And so are we. And this is why we have good grounds for praising the name of our Lord. And Paul continues this theme of praise when he begins to refer to prayer in verse 6. In every Christian activity there should be rejoicing, because in this world, and I say this quite deliberately, in this world, only Christians have real grounds for happiness. Because Christians believe what God has done. I hesitate to direct you back to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where the word of God says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. These verses that speak of peace and grace and glory. Peace in terms of the past having been dealt with. And oh, what a cause for praise it is to think that all your sins have been dealt with. Oh, thank God for that. Yes, even the ones we sinned before we came to church this morning. And maybe when you bowed in prayer this morning, when you came to church, you said, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done it again. Forgiveness. The past dealt with, peace. The present provided for in the all-sufficient grace of God. And the future guaranteed by God himself. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and in your heart and maybe in your voice, oh God, I'm so glad you're there, and I'm so glad you're my God, and I'm grateful for all that you've done, and I hope you'll keep me. Oh, says God, I will, I will, I will. Praise. People don't often nowadays sing the hymn, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Do you ever take time just to pause in the middle of a day or in the middle of a week? Maybe it's been a difficult week. To pause and to count not the difficulties, but the blessings. How much God has done, how much he has given, how sweetly kind he has been to you, how he has encouraged you and rekindled your hope and blessed you and blessed your families. Praise. The Bible speaks about the sacrifice of praise. I've written down in my notes here, do you enjoy singing God's praise? And one reason why praise is such a blessing, we quoted it last night and I couldn't remember the reference last night, but I remember it today. It's Psalm number 22, verse 3. And in the Old Authorized Version it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. When you are lifting up your voices in praise, did you know that God was here? The modern versions of that Psalm 22, verse 3, says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. It's a great thought, isn't it? The inspiration of praise is not just what God has done for us on a personal and corporate level, but also what he has made us. Oh, you say, I'm not up to much as a Christian. I'm not talking about that. What has he made us? He has made us part of his eternal kingdom. You'll forgive the illustration, but the time may come when the gathered company in heaven are about to launch into a great song of praise. And God will say, oh, hold on a minute, George Phillip's not here yet. He's part of us. And so are you. Part of his eternal kingdom. And because of that, we have everything to look forward to. Don't think I totally believed that when I was a young Christian. But now that I'm somewhat older, that thought rings a very sweet bell in my mind and heart. We have everything to look forward to. And that's why there is such an emphasis on praise. Secondly, and we must hurry on in these verses, the second emphasis is prayer. And praise leads to prayer, and prayer in like manner should lead back again to praise. I turned up the old redemption hymn book and read the hymn there that says, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Sometimes you say, there is such a longing in your heart and you just can't put it into words. You don't need to put it into words. God reads the longing. All sorts of gadgets nowadays that can read code and this and translate this and that and the other. Well, God's more clever than all these gadgets and these longings. Do you ever have a longing in your heart and what is, it's just our longing to be good. Do you think that God misses that? Do you think he doesn't notice? Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And when we speak of that kind of longing that we find so often we can't put into words, I want to remind you of what is said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. I'm not sure if that means that even the Holy Spirit sometimes can't put it into words. Whether understandable words or supernatural words, I don't know. But what that verse means to me is that when I don't know how to pray or what really to pray for, and I'm stumbling and groping in my prayers, God's Holy Spirit within my heart says to me, I know how you feel. I know what you want. I'll take the message to God. And I find that a wonderful encouragement in my prayer life. I really do. In everything, says Paul in Philippians, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything, nothing ruled out. I've tried to counsel people sometimes and they said, oh, I couldn't pray about that. And I said, but why not? What? It's not important. And I said, is it important to you? Oh, yes. Well, if it's important to you, it's important to God. That's what it means here. In everything, nothing is ruled out. People sometimes say, oh, I couldn't tell my minister that. Well, maybe, depends on your minister. But you can tell God, because he says so. Again, there's another reference in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 16 where the word of God says to us, now, come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Don't hesitate. There are, over the years, there have been various people to whom I've said, now, don't hesitate to speak to me. Don't hesitate to phone me. And if a mere mortal trying to serve God can say that to people and mean it, how much more does our God say it? Now, don't hesitate to come to me. Don't hesitate to tell me these things that are troubling you, or these things that are rejoicing your heart. I want to share, says God. Come boldly, don't hesitate, be confident. And you see, all that we are saying about prayer and all that Paul is saying about prayer here is that we must be deliberately turning to God, deliberately going to God, deliberately speaking to God, deliberately leaving it with God, quite deliberately waiting upon God, and waiting for God, and trusting God, and hoping in God, believing all the time that God is altogether trustworthy, and he knows not only how to answer your prayer, but when and by whatever means. And oh, he's such a gentle God. How I love that verse in Isaiah that says, the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he won't quench. And when you feel that your faith is just like a tiny wee flicker, it's God. It is God himself by the breath of his Spirit that breathes on that little flame. Oh, think of some of you who go to camps and things like that, or you light a picnic fire and it's almost going out, and what do? Oh, you forget about your dignity. You get down on your knees and you... And sometimes with your hand you cup the little embers and you breathe on them. And when you see them beginning to come back glowing brighter, aren't you pleased? Apply the illustration to God. Your faith is small, flickering. Oh, it's God who's down there, cupping his hands, breathing his breath upon that feeble flame, kindling it, and saying to you, you're feeling better, aren't you? What a God. A God to praise. A God to go to in prayer. prayer and supplication. Supplication is expressing your needs, your hopes, your fears. Not retreating into yourself and saying, "Oh, I'm fine, God." Because God says, "No, you're not." Prayer, we've been speaking about prayer, going to God. Supplication, expressing our needs, our hopes, and our fears. And with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. Remember the story in Mark's Gospel, is it chapter 10, about the blind man. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" And the man said, "Oh, I want my sight." He made his requests known to God. Of course, sometimes we don't know what we need. Sometimes we don't even know what we want. And one of the best sermons on prayer that I've ever heard, and I've forgotten the sermon, but I remember the text. Way back in my assistantship days in Springburn, a sermon preached by Dr. Arthur Fawcett from Psalm 109, verse 21, in the Old Authorized Version. "Do thou for me." That was the man's text for his sermon on prayer. And he pointed out that David doesn't really indicate to God, doesn't even hint to God what he wants God to do. Because David didn't know. So David just said, "Lord, do thou for me." As if David was saying, "God, you know better than I do what I need. Just you go ahead and do it, God. That's all right by me. Do thou for me." If I remember rightly, some months ago I quoted in the Congregational Record an illustration from the book on prayer by a man called Hallesby, one of the best books on prayer I've ever read. And the bit I quoted, he was illustrating prayer about his little boy who the rule was, you didn't go into the study when Daddy was working. But this day the wee boy went into the study. And his father looked up. And the wee boy said, "Daddy, I'll sit quiet and I won't say a thing as long as you just let me be here." And Hallesby said, "That's prayer. Daddy, I'll sit quiet. Just let me be here." Does that not open the window to encourage, to let you see something of what prayer is? What a God we have. Praise and prayer. Another old hymn says, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath." And the emphasis of that is not in terms of effort. I mean, you don't go through the day saying, "Oh, I must breathe. I must breathe." Well, you say, that's artificial. You just do it. Well, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Doesn't say you've got to be in any particular place. Doesn't say you've got to have your Bible in your hand. It doesn't say you've got to go down on your knees or stand with your hand. Doesn't say anything like that. It's much more natural than that. You don't have to send off a letter or a fax machine or a message or something like that, asking God, if possible, sometime in the near future, you could have an appointment so that you could speak to him. That's not prayer. He's there. He's here. We can speak to him. Praise and prayer, and last of all, peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Maybe the students will understand what I mean. When this came home to me very forcibly, one Saturday night prayer meeting in Aberdeen, and I had an exam on the Monday about which I was far from confident. And sitting in the prayer meeting, Someone else was actually praying at the time. And I found myself thinking, I should be worried. But I wasn't. And there came into my mind the peace of God, which passes understanding. It's a particular kind of peace. It is supernatural peace. It's the kind of peace that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 14, towards the end of the chapter. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that the world gives is a peace that is dependent on circumstances. This, the peace that Paul is speaking about here, the peace of God that passes understanding, is not the kind of peace that people sometimes try to get by running away from their problems, or by closing their minds, or by suppressing their emotions. It is the kind of peace that David the psalmist speaks about in the 23rd Psalm, when he says, Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And David sits down at the table, aware of the fact that between him and his enemy, there stands God. The peace of God that passes understanding. I told you before about the competition among artists to paint a picture of peace. And there were all sorts of idyllic scenes painted. The one that got the prize was a picture of a sheer cliff with the seas thundering against it and the spray going up. And on a wee ledge there sat a seagull on its nest, unmoved. That got the prize. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace, perfect peace, you sang, with sorrow surging round. On Jesus' bosom, not but calm is found. That's a picture of the arms of Jesus, taking us like little children and holding us close to his heart. The peace of God which passes all understanding. It's not peace from God, although he has given us peace, and he has made peace through the blood of the cross. We need to link verse 7 of Paul's letter with verse 9. The peace of God and the God of peace go together. It is because the God of peace is with us that we can be sure of and know the peace of God standing guard. I was groping for an illustration to finish the sermon, and it came in a flash. The meeting of Glasgow Presbytery, between 300 and 400 ministers and elders, and right up till 14 minutes past six, right up to a few seconds before 6:15, the hubbub is unbelievable. It's mostly men. And wow, when they start talking, they sure make a noise. But right on 6:15, the presbytery officer opens the door and says one word, Moderator. And instantly, there's not a sound. There's a verse in Paul's letter to the Colossians that says, Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what this is all about. The Word of God and the Spirit of God say that one word, Jesus, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. your thoughts and your feelings, and these are developed in verses 8 and 9. Oh, so many references. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we read, the God of peace himself in person. You know, sometimes people write to the Queen and they get a reply from one of her staff. This is different. The God of peace himself. Oh, your heart is God. God, I'm hurting. The God of peace himself comes right to your side. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that God of infinite and glorious power. He is the one who gives the peace that passes all understanding. Romans chapter 16, as we read, the God of peace will crush Satan soon. What a protection. What an assurance in the face of the activity of the devil. The peace of God from the God of peace. What better can I do before we sing a hymn about that than quote to you from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. In everything, take it to God in prayer, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn, which is hymn number 443. We haven't sung it for a very long time. Some of the lines in it are a bit poetic, but none the worse for that. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, and the chorus, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hymn number 443. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us and abide with us this day and forevermore. Amen.